Father God, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Scripture. Father, thank you for Keith and the gift of preaching that you have blessed him with. I pray that even now you would anoint him by your Spirit to speak your words to us tonight. And Lord, I pray for myself and for each one of us that we would have open hearts and minds to hear your voice clearly tonight, that we would be inspired and challenged by you as we hear Keith's message. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so I learned this morning the one word that Danny knows in Greek, which was the word I was going to put him on the spot about. So I didn't. Would you like to come up and tell everybody what that word is now? No. So we're continuing our Paracletus series. If you were here last week, we were looking at coming alongside and caring. And tonight we're looking at coming alongside and loving. Paracletus, we're seeing that it has many different meanings, encouragement and care and advocacy and so on, but we're seeing it fundamentally as coming alongside. And up on the screen you'll see that we're looking at the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. If you've got one of the church Bibles, that's on page 953. And I'm going to read actually from verse 30. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now the apostles had just returned from a ministry trip. Shortly before this, in Mark's account of the life of Jesus, he'd sent out the disciples to teach and to heal and to drive out demons, and they came back very excited and wanting to tell him all about it. In the meantime, we're also aware that Jesus received news that his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded by King Herod. So a very mixed time, but let's hear what the scriptures have to say. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Very occasionally, I'm sick, and I'm not sick now. You don't need to have any sympathy, but when I am sick, and our next-door neighbours find out, we either get a visit from one of the children, or a text that says, "Would you like a bowl of soup?" And the very first time this happened, it was a bit of a surprise, really. So I had a bowl of freshly made, very nutritious hot soup, huge bowl, and it really made me feel better. But do you know what really impacted me was the fact that they were so concerned that they reached out with a bowl of soup. That made me feel valued, affirmed, wanted, cared for. You might wonder what Mandy was doing, but she was away, so you can't blame her. But I felt really looked after. Wouldn't you, if somebody did that for you? You'd feel somebody cares. Somebody has gone to some trouble to look after me in my need. Now that is the kind of paraclesis we're looking for when we talk about care and love in the church. It's not necessarily what you do, it's the fact that you take time and trouble to do it. It may not be a bowl of soup, it may be something else, it doesn't really matter. In this instance, we see something far, far more. But the impact on those people was that they ate and they were satisfied. So let's set the scene a little bit. Jesus receives his disciples back. They are tremendously excited. They say, "You should have seen, Jesus, what we did in your name, what we taught, how many people we healed, how many demons we exorcised in your name. It was fantastic." They're euphoric. Now, he knows that as soon as they start to get a bit tired and the adrenaline stops flowing and the Holy Spirit kind of departs from them in terms of anointing for ministry, and it's just them and him again, that they will be really tired. And he says to them, "Let's go away. We all need some peace and quiet. Let's go to a solitary place." Because where they are, they're in the middle of a time of hectic ministry. People are coming and going. They want to talk to Jesus. They want a blessing from Jesus. They want to hear what Jesus has to say about this, that, and the other. And he says, "We all need to take some rest. We need to look after ourselves. You know, we're in this for the long haul. Let's go and get some peace and quiet." But you know, sometimes God breaks into our best plans, even if we are the Son of God, and things don't happen the way we really expect them to be. Don't you find that that happens? So often, the opportunities to do something come to you when you're least prepared, when you're already burdened with lots going on, perhaps when you're already tired, when you've got your pajamas on at night and somebody comes to the door. How inconvenient. They're disturbing my rest. Don't they know I've had a hard day's ministry already, and yet they want more from me? And yet God provides an opportunity. They go off in the boat. They come to this quiet, solitary place, only to find it's not quiet and solitary at all. It's packed with people. And the people are like sheep without a shepherd, it says. Jesus saw them, and he was filled with compassion. And this word, Danny, is the Greek word that Danny knows, splagnitsomai. Lovely word, splagnitsomai. It's a word that describes what's going on deep down in Jesus. When he sees this people, he is churned up inside. He is moved to the depths of his being. He is touched deeply, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Now we know Psalm 23 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Ezekiel in chapter 34 talks about the fact that God under the new covenant will send a shepherd to the sheep. And Jesus is that shepherd. He cannot help but be moved by the sight of all these helpless people. They all need him. Now, he could have said, "Sorry, guys, I've already put in my shift. You know, the disciples and I were going to get a pizza, put our pajamas on, and have an early night." But he doesn't. He is so moved in the depths of his being that he has to respond. And he starts teaching them. He gives them spiritual food because they are sheep without a shepherd. They're leaderless. And this goes on for some time. So much so that the disciples, who of course are also filled with compassion, I don't think so, the disciples come to him and say, "Look, it's getting very late, send the people away. We need some peace and quiet, we're pretty tired, we want a break, you need a break, we've got no food, send them away so they can sort themselves out." And Jesus, still working out of this heart of compassion, says, "You feed them." Now, let me just remind you that we call ourselves Christians if we follow the Lord Jesus. We call ourselves his disciples. If Jesus were to say to us tonight, "What resources have you got? Go out and feed the entire town of Buckingham," would you feel just a little off balance? A little shortchanged? We don't have those sorts of resources. It's cold out there anyway. I mean, it's only 3 degrees, for goodness sake. The disciples were very much wrong-footed. I don't know if it was because they were tired and they'd come down from that euphoric high, whether they'd been working all day around the edges of the crowds as Jesus ministered, or whether they were just overwhelmed and embarrassed by this huge need and their poverty. But they say, well, what do you expect of us? We haven't got that kind of money to buy the food. And actually, there are no convenience stores just around the corner anyway. What do you expect us to do? And Jesus says, so what do you have? What do you have? Go and find out. Now, John's Gospel tells us that what they came up with in the way of 5 loaves and 2 fish was all there was to be had. And it came from a small boy. Now, whether he had brought that as some kind of packed lunch, some kind of picnic, whether he had the foresight to think, well, if I take some food, other people are going to need some food, perhaps I can sell it, I don't know. Whatever. It was at the end of a long day. He'd been carrying this food around for a while. The loaves may have been just a little stale and grubby. The fish just possibly a bit smelly by this point. Maybe he didn't even really want to eat it himself and just thought, well, at least I can pass it to Jesus and I don't have the problem anymore. I'm not sure. But the fact is that he held out what he had and he gave his resources willingly to Jesus for the disciples to take to him. 5 loaves, 2 fish. 5,000 men, goodness knows how many women and how many children. 5 loaves and 2 fish. What would you think? If that's all you had, you think, well, actually, this is hardly enough to feed 12 hungry disciples. Let alone if we start to think about those other people who are here. We can't feed them. Perhaps we ought to keep it for ourselves. Well, no, I suppose we ought to tell Jesus we've got it. He did ask us a direct question. Let's give him a direct answer. Okay, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Great, great, says Jesus. That's fantastic. Even here, the disciples are not a willing part of what's going on. They're suffering from a need themselves. A compassion deficit disorder. They didn't have it in their hearts to care about these people. Jesus was looking beyond. He said, give me your scant resources. And he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. And you can just imagine the kind of prayer that Jesus might pray. Father, thank you for the richness of these resources that you have given that's going to meet this need in your hands. Amen. Or something like that. And then he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And they probably thought, well, this isn't going to go very far. But they took some and they handed it out to the front row. And then they came back and they got some more and they took it to the next row and the next row and the next row until everybody ate and was satisfied. And they ended up with 12 basketfuls left over. That's some miracle. But the thing about it is this miracle is birthed in a context of the compassion that Jesus had in his heart in the first place. These people needed feeding. He wanted to give them everything he could, but the resources were pitiful. But if we take our pitiful resources and we put them in the hands of the one who can multiply them, the X factor, if you like, who is Jesus, the need is met. That was a lesson for the disciples. It was food for the hungry. It's also a lesson for us. If we allow ourselves to be filled with the compassion of God, no matter how scarce our resources are, whether that's time, energy, skills, money, whatever, if we are being filled with the compassion of God, and we put forward those scant resources, the multiplication that happens through that X factor of Jesus Christ putting his hands on them means that needs are met. Needs are met. And you don't necessarily have to feel like you've got a great deal to offer. I told a story at 9:30. It's a U certificate service, so I couldn't go into graphic detail. At 9:30, so I can do a bit better now because 6 o'clock is pretty, well, 7, quarter to 7. We're a lot closer to the watershed, aren't we? So when I was in my final year of training, ministerial training, I served in Withenshaw, south side of Manchester, which back in those days, and it was a little while ago now, was a pretty awful place. It was an overspill. People had been moved out from the central slums of Manchester to the south side. It was a bit of a sink estate, if we're honest. There were some good people there, but there were also drugs, alcoholism, lots of poverty, single parents, lots of difficult issues, and gangs as well. It was not a good place to be. And I served in that church for a year and learned so much. And Harold, who was the minister, he said, "Come on, Keith, we're going to go and visit a couple. Kath and Pete." Now, Kath was in a wheelchair, very badly disabled, and Pete had mental health problems. And they didn't cope at all. Life was very difficult for them. They were in a flat. It was a masonette downstairs flat, and the place was absolutely filthy. It was a sort of place where you didn't want to walk on the carpet, you certainly didn't want to sit on the sofa, and if they offered you a drink, well, okay. And we spent about an hour with them, and we came away, and he said, "We're going to do something for them." I said, "Well, what can we do?" He said, "What we're going to do is we're going to completely strip out their flat, we're going to clean it completely out from top to bottom, and we're going to take some furniture and we're going to put some new, better second-hand furniture in, we're going to get a new carpet, we're going to do this, that and the other." I said, "Is this you and me, Harold?" And he said, no, we'll get a few of your fellow students." So I got another three of my fellow students, and we took 2 days to clean this place out. Angela did the cooker, which was so thick with grease you could easily write your name on it 3 or 4 times. I did the downstairs toilet. Well, it was just the toilet, because it was downstairs, but I did the toilet. I remember when we rolled up the carpet, things moved in that carpet. It was not nice. It was a really, really hard couple of days in terms of work. And the five of us worked really hard, and when it was finished, it looked so much nicer, and the place smelt of disinfectant and bleach and all lovely, clean sorts of things. And Kath and Pete were absolutely delighted. And towards the end of my time, we went back there about 6 months later, and the place was starting to look a bit tired and a bit dirty again, so probably would need doing in another couple of years. But they were still talking about how wonderful it was that people had cared so much for them that they'd come and clean this place out. And when I stop and look back on that, I realized that actually I did it willingly. No, I did it joyfully. It wasn't nice. But all of us, we were singing songs as we did it, we were cracking jokes, we were helping each other as we gingerly took out this carpet that was falling to pieces as we moved it, or we got another bucket of hot water to have another go at the toilet or another go at the cooker. It was something that actually filled our tanks, because we were overwhelmed with the compassion of God for two people who were at the end of their ability to do something for themselves. Now that is just hard work, elbow grease, disinfectant and bleach. Very little else. Bit of time. Nobody asked me to open my bank account. Nobody asked to come and live in my house for 6 months. Nobody asked me to do the impossible. It was something that I could do and something I was happy to do. That's not beyond a lot of us here. But the thing is, until you're touched with compassion, you don't actually know what God's going to ask you. Because most of the time, we're deaf to the need, blind to the challenge. The disciples had that compassion deficit disorder because they were so tired, so full of what they'd done, and so ready for a rest, that the crowd were just a problem to them. Somebody else's problem, Jesus. Send them away. They're just somebody else's problem. They're not our problem. And Jesus said, "I'm not looking at a problem, I'm looking at a need. And because of compassion, I'm reaching out to that need." In that context of compassion, our scant resources and the X factor of Jesus multiply those resources to meet that need. But if we won't allow Jesus to fill us with compassion, perhaps we won't even see it. John, in one of his letters, 1 John 3, refers to this. He says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? Now, we've been singing this evening, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. We want more of Jesus Christ. We want more of God poured out upon us. And if God's presence falls upon us in great power, we will be known by our love. But if we have no love, then God really hasn't filled us at all. When we're talking about paraklesis, love coming alongside, we're talking about people who allow the love of God to fill them so that they may overflow to others. We do that as individuals, in our place of work, in our home, with our friends, in schools, in church, wherever. We do it as groups, connect groups, ministry groups, whatever. We do it as a whole church. We allow the presence of God so to fill us that we are moved in our bowels with the compassion of God. We are challenged by Jesus to become like him. And in this story, we see the Jesus who is compassionate, the Jesus who goes beyond, the Jesus who reaches out, though it is very difficult. It's not the best situation. He's not in the best place. His disciples need some rest, but compassion moves him. Now, there'll be times when it's not appropriate, but let the Spirit of God decide that. Let's just be open to be prompted and led by the Holy Spirit. If he fills us with compassion, then we can take whatever resources we've got, the odd 5 minutes to pop next door and say something to a neighbor, or to write a quick card to somebody who's in need, or perhaps is lonely. The conversation we might have at the back of the church after this service, which may be a lifeline to somebody in deep need. Let's let the compassion of God motivate us and move us to do that. Otherwise, we won't see these miracles. We will not see the changed lives that God wants us to see. Do you know, I'd love to be part of church that was so on fire that every time we gathered, something amazing and unusual happened. People being spontaneously saved, spontaneously healed. People moving on in their faith journey at such a pace. Young people being raised up to be mature leaders. Old people giving forth of their wisdom and of their time. All of us praying for Buckingham and for the UK and for the EU and for the rest of the world. All of us moved and motivated by the deep love of God. I wonder what you want. Now, I'm not naturally a compassionate person. It's not part of myself. I won't be too honest here, but it's not. Suffice to say that actually in my walk with God, I have learned to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. I have learned to mourn with those who mourn, because I've allowed God's compassion to lap over me and to move me. And perhaps because of that, I've seen some really amazing things in my time, but I want to see more. I'm hungrier than ever to see more of God moving. And if we as a church want to see that, we can embrace God's compassion. It is the key that opens the door to seeing more of what God wants to do in you and in me. So I'm going to invite you now just to, if you want more of God's compassion and you want to take those steps into an unknown future with him, if you want to offer your resources to him that he may do even more than you can possibly ask or imagine, then I'm going to invite you just to stand where you are, and I'm going to pray, because I want to pray to the Lord tonight to fill me with so much more compassion. And I want to share that with you if you want that as well. So if you want that, just stand now where you are. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It's not my prayer that's going to make the difference. It's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, to reveal more of Jesus, more of the heart of God, the love of God for the lost. His desire to reach out to sheep without a shepherd. His desire for us to walk alongside others. Paul reminds us that we ourselves have been comforted with the comfort of God, that we may give comfort to others. The more we know of God's comfort in our own lives, the more we have to give away. Isn't that wonderful? Father, as we stand before you here this evening, with open hearts to receive from you, we pray that you would release more of your Son's presence and passion into our lives. By your Holy Spirit, Father, fill us with your compassion, that we may see people as you see people, that we may respond to need as you respond to need, that we may offer to you willingly our meager resources, that you may use them, Father God, multiply them through the X factor of Jesus Christ to meet needs that are impossible for us. Lord, when we think of many saints, we think of perhaps Mother Teresa. All that she did with so little, and all that continues to be done by her order, not only in Calcutta, but around the world in many cities. Father, we know it can be done. And we ask you to do it here. We ask you to do it now. We ask you to do it in us, according to your sovereign will, according to your revealed purpose. Fill us with your compassion, that we may be a compassionate people, reaching out with the hand of Christ to touch a needy world. For his name's sake. Amen.